Blessings to all of you and greetings in Jesus' name. Blessing to fellowship with an assembly of believers. We obviously do miss the congregation at home. Those are always things, the people that you're surrounding yourself with, but it's a pleasure and a blessing to be up here again with my family as well. And told Mom several weeks ago when we made plans to come up here that it's the first time that we are at church here since my father's passing. So I know we've been at Mom's house several times as a family and had church there. But to be here with y'all again today is a blessing. And just want to share what God has laid on my heart to share with you today. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. There was a theme that I felt this morning and sensed in the service here, and that would be one of the kingdom of God. And Sean talked about some of that this morning and what that looks like. There's some mysteries of the kingdom that we may not fully understand. There's a term that I use occasionally, it's not uncommon, and it's a phrase, the already's but not yet. And we sang the song this morning, we're marching on to Zion. But when I read Hebrews chapter 12, it says that you have come to Mount Zion. So what's the difference? We talk about, someone mentioned this morning about we were saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. In fact, we just had this conversation yesterday. Can these songs be in the same songbook if I sing to Canaan's land, I'm on my way, and the very next page says, I'm living now in Canaan land? Or how about the song, I've reached the land of corn and wine, speaking of Beulah. Or the song that says, I'm looking forward to Beulah land. What's that mean for the kingdom? And so we see the already's but not yet's of the kingdom where we are living in, spiritually speaking, in Canaan land. And we're on Emmanuel's ground on the hill to Mount Zion, and yet the Mount of Zion had a starting point, and we're on our way. So bless each of you as we on that journey and where you are in that kingdom process of learning obedience, because most certainly, as Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, we will come and make our abode with you, right? It's obedience. And so I want to address just a little bit of that perhaps this morning, beginning in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Let's read this passage. I'll read and you follow along. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at that Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And he gives a list of countries that these men, these Jews, had gathered. Obviously, they had gathered for a feast in Jerusalem. There was three feasts that were required for the Jewish men to gather. This was one of them, and they had gathered from every nation that they had been scattered to, either by King Sennacherib through the 10 tribes, or those that had still been left behind from the Babylonian captivity. But verse 12 tells us they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And then we have Peter's message. We won't take time to read that, but let's move on further into the chapter. Verse 41, after Peter's message was over, we find these words, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. I'd like to zero in on two words this morning, the words continued steadfastly. Now, at home, I tend to be more of an expository teacher, so you would probably find me discussing what the apostles' doctrines are. You would probably find me discussing what it means to have fellowship and what it means to break bread and what it means to gather in prayer. I'll let that up to Elvin and Daniel and Nathan and Kennelly, Brother Kennelly. I want to just simply do the 30,000-foot view of what it means to be continuing steadfastly. Because even Levi mentioned in Sunday school lesson this morning, one of the aspects of the kingdom is when you plant a seed is that sometimes we look for the big, great, exciting things. And certainly as we think about the book of Acts, the title itself says the Acts of the Apostles. And I've heard someone say already that maybe the book should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. But I contend, as was mentioned this morning in the devotional, and maybe even alluded to in the Sunday school class, yes, it was both, that mentioned that we may be the only Bible that men read. And it is our lives, the acts of our lives, that give an expression of Christ. And so even though the book is titled The Acts of the Apostles, and we find these great, marvelous, awesome, powerful, wonderful stories happening in the book of Acts, this book is 30 years long from chapter 1 through chapter 28, 26, 27, 28. And sometimes it's easy for us to read this book from the perspective of we wish something big would happen. And I would certainly hope that the leadership team would be okay if Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 would happen. That may be a struggle sometimes for some of us, but would we be okay if something big would happen? And certainly, all of us in our lives, in some shape or form, look back and see big events. We call them milestones. Maybe we call them mountaintop experiences. We call them things that we are set in stone that this changed my life. Are we familiar with those events in our lives? We should all have them. So I remember my father's generation and some of you sitting here of the stories of the 60s and the revivals that took place. And we would call that great milestones and great events that took place, that it was glorious and it was wonderful. And it was beautiful. My generation grew up, I don't have the same stories as my dad, but I have stories. I have events, things that shape my life, youth fellowship meetings, Calvary Bible School, different men that shaped and patterned my life about with things that they said or either spoke to me. My children, their stories are not the same as mine or my father's, but their stories of great events that have happened in their life. And they look at those events like, this was a place in time when God changed me or God did something big in my life. And the book of Acts is most certainly full of stories of those events in time. Now, sometimes one of the problems is when we're looking for those big, exciting events. If my parents would have made this mistake of saying, what happened when we were young people was such a big, beautiful, powerful thing, and we want it to happen for the next generation, it's very easy for us to create a machine where that is mechanical rather than organical. That's not a word, but the word mechanic versus organic. You understand the difference where one is a machine versus the other one just happens, like a seed planted in the ground, and it grows. That's organic. And so it's very easy for us to, when we have a big experience in life, to kind of look at that moment of time and say, I want to recreate it. That's when it becomes mechanical. And you create systems and you recreate events to try to stimulate the same thing that I had 10, 15 years ago. No, God is wanting to do something new today. Amen? God is wanting, and he's going to do something new. So what happens today with my children or my grandchildren will be different than what I've experienced, and yet at the foundation it's the same thing. It's the Holy Spirit at work. So yes, the Acts of the Apostles, or yes, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles in big things, but what I want to focus on this morning is the Acts of the Church. Now, some time ago, I went through the book of Acts as a teacher in my message, as I tended to be a lot more of a teacher type, and so we went through the book of Acts and we looked at all the verses where the apostles were speaking and were quoting from the Old Testament, and we put those together and we looked at what does the Old Testament say that is quoted in the book of Acts. That was fun. I enjoyed that. Currently, in our local community, I'm part of a Bible study group of men. We meet every Wednesday morning from 7 to 8. They're community businessmen, retired businessmen, and just it's a real blessing to kind of sit together with men that, and we're going through the book of Acts. And so as I'm going through the book of Acts this time, I'm focusing on where in the book of Acts am I finding things that happened that the church was involved in and not just the Acts of the Apostles. And they're there. They're hidden amongst the verses. And so I want to zero in on a few of them this morning just as a way of encouragement to all of you as a church body this morning, because after all, with all the big moments and events in life, between those big events is the mundane. Is it okay to say it that way? I know there may be somebody here that's got a D personality that's always looking for the next big event, or an I personality that's, I hear, some of you may be familiar with that DISC concept, but the personalities of people that are looking for, I need excitement. And I'm sure on this front few benches, there's a few of you that maybe you're thinking, it's just kind of the same old thing every Sunday when we show up. And I'm looking for something new, looking for something different, looking for something exciting. In fact, this may be a story that resonates with most of us. We could probably stick a name in here. But a young man that I'm acquainted with, that he would use the word, he would use the phrase, I've been burnt by church. And the Anabaptist church has hurt me. We all familiar with that terminology, and maybe we know someone that would have that kind of story to say it. It's sad, but there may be some truth to some of that, because we're people. You know, I've already seen this phrase, and I'm kind of sticking with it. If it wasn't for people, I could get along with everybody. But people are just problems. But no, it's God and the Holy Spirit obviously doing a work in our lives. But going back to this story of this young man, so he's outside of church, wanting to follow Jesus and find a deeper relationship with Jesus without church. Again, we probably have a name of someone we could put in that category that is looking for something big, looking for something great, looking for an Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 experience. And recently he came across the book. You may have seen the book, you may have even read the book, called Simple Church, John Rainier. And John writes how that the church has lost its way. This is now, I'm only saying this not as truth, but what I'm saying that he said is true. Does that make sense? When you read the book of Job, his friends don't always speak the truth, but it's in the Bible. So it's true what they said, but it may not be truth what they said. Does that make sense? So I'm saying this when John Rainier talks about this, where he says that church has lost its way. And we have these big congregations, we got these big buildings, and we've got this big machinery. And it's time to get back to the book of Acts, where we have these little small churches meeting in houses. And we have this organic leadership. And we have this more of this local, just close fellowship between two or three families. And he was so excited about reading this book and said, this is church, this is what it's supposed to look like, and I'm really excited about this, I want to find me one. And I kindly reminded him that, you know, the problem is his children will probably grow up and say, you know what, we're kind of getting tired of having 5 or 6 vehicles in the driveway and parking on the grass and trying to rearrange the living room to make everything work. Let's move into a building where we have a nice parking lot and it's more convenient to meet. And instead of having organic leadership, let's ordain someone and let's have someone with the gift of leadership that can really take this church forward. And now we're back to what we were the generation before. And it can become a machine again. So what does it mean to be an organic church that moves forward in the kingdom and continues steadfastly? So that's a little bit where I want to take us this morning. So yes, we look for the big and the exciting and the grand and the glorious. And can we simply zone in on the book of Acts this morning from a perspective of the little things? And so as I begin reading the book of Acts, I came across chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Now, the grander story here is the healing of a lame man. And he had been lame for years. But here's this little snippet of Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the 9th hour. Now, when I first read, you know, like I said, reading through the book of Acts from that perspective, I came across this verse and said, that, the way I'm reading that, it's a common occurrence. Would you say that's right, Kinley? Like the way this verse reads, it's something that happened on a regular basis. And so I go, well, wait a minute. Where in the Bible does it say that you had to pray at the 9th hour? Is it anywhere? And I read Exodus, I read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and I don't find it. It's not there. And so I went back into Jewish history, discovered that Jewish tradition says that Abraham prayed every morning at the 3rd hour. Abraham's son Isaac prayed at the 3rd hour and the 6th hour. And Jacob, the grandson, prayed in the 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th hour. And that was, so Jewish tradition ever since was that you would pray 3 times a day. What does David say? Evening, morning, and noon will I pray, right? That was a tradition that had been passed down from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, this is outside of the scripture. This is Jewish history. And so Daniel in Babylon prayed 3 times a day. So we have these examples in the Bible of men who were devoted to God that would pray. And even in the book of Acts, you find Peter. He was on the rooftop. When? At the 6th hour praying. Where was Cornelius? He was praying when the Holy Spirit revealed to him, or an angel revealed to him, to go send for Peter. But they had a designated time of prayer. And it's outside of the laws of the old covenant. And so as I thought about that, I said, you know, how many times is it easy for me to look at someone who is doing something that I would say, that's not really necessary? We all do that, don't we? We may look at someone and say, that's just a tradition. Can't find it in the Bible, so why do we do it? I think the secret here is exactly what was brought out in devotional this morning and in Sunday school as well about the principle of why we do it. Now, it would be easy for any one of us that are looking for the latest, the greatest, and the most exciting thing to happen in church today, and we would say, maybe just getting rid of some of these traditions would help. Are you sure? And you could look at Peter and John and say, well, they were just doing it to be seen of men. I don't think so, right? But it's easy for people that maybe want something new and exciting to look at someone else and say, they're just doing it to be seen of men. But we don't know their hearts. So what was alluded to this morning about the passage of Scripture where at the judgment, when the people are before the Father or before Jesus, and they say, hey, haven't you seen us? Haven't we done this and this and this? That group did it to be seen of men. Amen? And the other group in the other parable where it says, when saw we thee hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we? And Jesus said, when you did it for this person, you did it for this person, you did it for this person. They didn't do it to be seen of men. They did it because obedience. And maybe they did it because of tradition. But it wasn't to be seen of men. And so can we give each other that same grace in the continuing steadfastly to allow someone the opportunity to follow a tradition? Now, let me assure you of this. There are things that maybe Jesus wants to break from us in traditions, and let's share one of them. What was Peter's hang-up? Where the angel had to literally come down out of the sky with a sheet and show him that tradition had to be changed. So don't think that I'm going to build a concrete block structure here that we're not going to change anything, because sometimes God says to change something. And he told Peter to do that. So let's be careful. When God speaks, we better move. We better be obedient. Amen? We better move forward. But whatever it is. But there are moments of time in life like John. And like if God would have wanted to change Peter and John's mind about the importance of praying at 3:00 at the temple, he could have said, hey, y'all need to change your minds. You don't need to go to the temple. In fact, you could just, in your break room at your place of business, just pray. You can gather two or three at the house and pray. You don't need to go to the temple. But no, there's even things in our lives that God changes with time, doesn't he? There's things that he brings to our attention that, you know what? I need to walk closer with God, and this is what it's going to look like. But we need to be mindful. But we also need to allow grace for other people. So that's what I'm going to say about Peter and John's story here, that in the middle of this big event of this man being healed, they were doing what they normally done. But they were obedient to the Father. And they didn't do it to be seen of men. It's just what they done. So can we be okay with that? Those of us, I say us, I'm going to include myself in that, although I tend to be a little bit more laid back perhaps, but those that want to see something big and exciting, can we be okay with the rest of them, the rest of us, of doing our normal thing? Because we don't know if we're doing to be seen of men. So that is one verse I'm going to say, what does it mean to be continuing steadfastly, that we see something just happening on a regular basis, a normal basis, that, you know, the fact is Peter and John going to the temple to pray didn't exist in other words, it wasn't something that they'd done forever, right? But at this moment in time, it was still very much a part of their culture, shall I say. The temple was obviously destroyed, then they couldn't go to the temple to pray. Daniel, who had been in Babylon captivity, prayed with his face towards Jerusalem. That's the way they did outside of Jerusalem. But so there's the first one. I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 5. Well, maybe even, no, let's Acts chapter 4. And look at one that is happening in the church. Now, we could take a look at the verses where it talks about the, that is in Acts chapter 4. But let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I guess I can say this. I preached a message at our church this summer. The title of it was, I Go to Church with Idiots. Am I allowed to say that here? This word in verse 13, the King James Version uses the word ignorant. And it's not, I don't think that's quite the right word for the intent of the verse, if I'm allowed to say that. The ESV, some of the other translations use the word common. But the Greek word is idiot. And so the original Greek word was used in the form of the politicians and the upper people in society versus the common people of society. The Latin took on a little bit more of the form of someone who was uneducated or unlearned or ignorant, as the King James Version uses it. But in its original form, it meant common. And so, yes, I go to church with common people. We all have problems. We all have issues. And we need to learn to live with each other with a tremendous amount of mercy and grace. Amen? So, yes, I go to church with common people. But I tend to be a little bit dramatic sometimes just to get everybody's attention. So, if you taught your children not to use the word idiot, that is perfectly okay, because in today's culture, the word idiot means someone who's very, the word is definitely used for someone who's very ignorant or unlearned, maybe even less of a word than what the word idiot is, but anyhow. Okay, so there we have a verse of the commonality of the people and the men. They were like you and me. And that, I think, is even part of continuing steadfastly. How about Acts chapter 4, verse 32, where it says, "The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now, again, this could be maybe a very contentious issue where we say, we should sell everything we have, put all the money in one big pot. That's been tried lots of times. And why doesn't it work? And maybe I should say, why did it work here? I have a few theories and thoughts on that, if it's okay to share opinions across the pulpit here at Shade Mountain. The early church knew the words that were spoken by Moses and the prophets, that the generation that they were living in was going to come to an end. And the Jewish temple and Jerusalem were not going to be the center place of worship anymore. Now, it took some time to figure that out. But along the way, I think they realized that, you know what? What I have here isn't going to be mine for long, because the city is going to be ransacked. The Romans are going to overtake the city. And so let's just get rid of what we have and bless other people while we can. I don't know if that's fair enough to say here, but that's kind of my thoughts on that. If they want to correct me on that later, they can. But I think there's a lesson here, though, that spiritually speaking, the continuing steadfastly is to look out for one another. It is very easy. In fact, I was talking to a fellow the other day that said, that we've lost our way when it comes to reaching other people. And it's because the Mennonite culture has the love of money. Well, he grew up on the mission field, and I kind of chided him and said, hey, let's just think about this for a minute. When I think of the amount of, let's use the word wealth, even in Juniata. Now, I'm assuming Juniata would probably say, well, you need to talk about Lancaster County, or you need to talk about Holmes County, or you need to talk about some other place other than Juniata County. But let's just talk about the wealth that maybe exists in this community, we would say, is beneficial to the kingdom. Think of what all Christian Aid Ministries, Plain Compassion, all the mission, or all the charity helps that have been done around the world because of people that have money. And I reminded him that him growing up in another country, he didn't have that opportunity to give and be a blessing to others like people of affluence do. So obviously the challenge is there to not hoard wealth in a way of look who I am and look what I've accomplished. But the commonality of being, of giving and just blessing others with what we have. Certainly some have been blessed more than others. But I just want to zone in on that verse as the continuing steadfastly. What did the church do? They gave willingly. And they blessed others with what they had. Okay, chapter 5, verse 11 was another one I found about the church. And it says that after Ananias and Sapphira did what they did, and they both died, verse 11 says, great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So is it okay to, as we think about living, continuing steadfastly, to walk in the fear of the Lord? Just walk in that fear. Yeah, there may be mountaintop experiences and great weekends that the youth had, you know, wherever they were at, and great fear can happen at a revival event, but sometimes those great experiences overshadow fear, perhaps even where it's just the greatest thing that happened this past weekend in our youth group or it happened in our church. But in between those big events, can we just walk in the fear of the Lord steadfastly? Acts chapter 8, verse 2, came across that one and said, okay, here's another church event that took place that kind of tells me of a steadfast moment, perhaps. Now, Stephen preached his powerful sermon, and that would take me 4 or 5 Sundays to go through, but I'm just going to go to chapter 8, and I said verse 2. Verse 1 says, Saul was consenting in his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles were the only ones that stayed back at Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now what had just happened? Stephen had preached a powerful message, and we would say that was the greatest sermon preached after Peter's message. And we would say that was a great, grand, and glorious event that day, and there was lots of people saved that day. There was lots of people that heard the gospel that had ears that heard. But the ones that didn't hear got angry and stoned him. Now think about this. This is only a short time after Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus was crucified, these leaders had went to Pilate and said, it is not lawful for us to kill anyone. We have to have permission from the Roman authorities to kill someone. But this man needs to die. That was their story about Jesus. But here, these men were so angry that they killed Stephen without permission. And so here we have this case where you have this man, these devout men, finding Stephen dead, martyred for his faith. So there's things that happen in our lives that are completely out of our control, and they may even be because of someone else's sin. But can we simply walk forward in life? Maybe even we could use the phrase, do what needs to be done, and we bury the dead. But even in that, it's okay to weep. And it's okay for us a time of mourning and a time of sadness because of someone else's sin and someone else walking in foolishness or someone else doing something that should not have happened. But can we get together and weep and share the pain? Can we get together and grieve with one another? That's part of continuing steadfastly. It may not be a big, grand, glorious event like Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And it may not be the same as the healing of the blind man and the healing of the raising of the dead of Dorcas or any of that. But it's a continuing steadfastly. Just bond together in moments of grief. especially perhaps when someone has done something that was because of their own sinfulness or their own wickedness. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 2. How about Acts chapter 9 and verse 31? And there we see, again, a verse that was similar to one we had earlier, but then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. And again, they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Now, what had happened here? That persecution had come to had minimized, we'll put it that way. Paul was converted. Have you ever thought about when you're reading the books that Paul wrote, what his past life actually looked like? That the stories in the book of Acts about the anger and the madness of capturing Christians and putting them in prison and the beheadings and the whippings and the scourging that were done because of Paul's blessing. And for this man to do a complete 180 and head the other direction in repentance, it would even be hard for me to imagine. And I know I know there's people that have lived this kind of life who carry that pain. So let me just remind you young people, there's no need to go out and do Saul things so that you have a story to tell. Amen? In fact, I think I'd be allowed to say this here. I don't know if it's being recorded, but my son asked me the other day, he said, "Dad, did you ever do anything stupid when you were young?" Because it kind of feels like I'm growing up and don't have any stories to tell my children. He's never done anything real bad or stupid. But let me just phrase it this way. You don't have to have a story to tell. And so even Saul in his life had these a life of wickedness, we would say, a life of hatred towards the church. And now he has a story to tell. And maybe you wish that your salvation experience was some great grand thing like you read in the book of Acts. No. If the Holy Spirit is within you and indwelling within you, that's salvation. And so I look at this verse that it talks about the church had peace and rest. Paul's life was changed in a great way. And the church could fellowship. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, does that happen every day? No, but it's in between those big events that we continue steadfastly. How about chapter 9 and verse 36? Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And then verse 36 tells us, but that is 36. Verse 39, and Peter arose and went with them because Dorcas had died. And when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. And I said, that's a continuing steadfastly verse. Do you see what Dorcas was doing? Here was someone who in her lifetime was a person not of, shall I use the word, influence, like Priscilla was, not a person of influence like Lydia, the seller of purple, was, but she was Dorcas. And this side of the room over here, God has blessed us with a lot of Dorcases, and we are perfectly fine with Dorcases. They just simply do the daily thing daily. Can this side say amen? Yes. Can we learn to do the Dorcas things continuing steadfastly? What did she do? Verse 36 says that she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It's what the King James says. And verse 39, the fact that when she died, all these widows came and told Peter, "Hey, Peter, here's what she did for me. She made this coat for me. She made this cloth comes from Dorcas." And we miss her so much. There's definitely women that have gone on before us that we miss what they've done, but God is raising a generation right up front here that you can be Dorcases. Maybe God's going to call one of you to be a Priscilla or a Lydia, but there's going to be a lot of Dorcases of just continuing steadfastly. So, at the end of the day here, our discussion is surrounding the fact that we are the only Bible that men may read. And the acts that happen in the church is the way of bringing, I'm going to use the phrase, bringing heaven to earth, right? In our small communities, is bringing a light and a salt. That was brought up in Sunday school class. The fact is, when Jesus said, "You're the light of the world and you're the salt of the earth," do you know that when light enters a room, the light doesn't change? It changes its surroundings. Salt doesn't change. It's still sodium chloride, 40% sodium, 60% chloride, but it changes what it touches. And that is what God calls us to be. So I'm going to say, let's be salt and light, continuing steadfastly, day by day. Take my hands and let them be. Take my feet, let them be. Take my lips and let them be. Take my will and make it thine, is the song that we sing. That should be an expression of the life of a believer that continues steadfastly between the big moments. Now, granted, here a month or two ago, we had a brother share at our church. He is a color, dark, shalom, just like you. And he was up here at our pulpit preaching a message called, "Get Out of the Boat." And he was pacing from one side to the other side, "Get out of the boat." And his message was simply a message of, stop being comfortable where you're at and get out of the boat and follow Jesus. So if I never get invited back here, Daniel, because I'm preaching a message of just mundane, everyday things, and you'd rather have somebody up here that preaches a message of get out of the boat and do something for Jesus, God may be calling you to do that, okay? But between those moments of God calling you to do that, I'm asking, can we continue steadfastly in that? Maybe you feel like the message I preached this morning is just a don't rock the boat. No. Again, if Jesus calls you to do something, even if God says, I want you to stop doing this and do something different, would we be willing to follow him in that? So God may be calling one of you young men to get out of the boat and change something either in your Sunday school class or in your youth group or in your family. God calls us to that, but in between those moments, may we continue steadfastly. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And that's where I trust and pray that we find ourselves this morning, is that we can walk in that all things that he giveth us to continue steadfastly. Amen. Let us kneel for prayer.